How many of you are looking at what's different and wondering, are they finished yet? Yes, we are. It's exactly how it's going to be. No, we're not finished. We're going to continue the multi-patterned wood on both sides. Hopefully this week, get her done. It's been a lot of fun. I had some great help and, several people just putting their effort into it, and I think it shows. Ish. So anyway, I don't know. But now it's time for the Lord to work on us. And if you will open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, picking up where we left off last time, some of you might be saying, boy, that background looks familiar. Where have I seen that before? Romans chapter 8, we're going to be reading verses 28 through 39. Where we read, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Well, it's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Oh, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therein is the theme, no separation. Here in Romans chapter 8, the third section is no separation. Now, Romans chapter 8 is an amazing passage of Scripture, but Romans 8 isn't more important than any other passage of Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture, by the way, in the Greek, that word all, do you know what it literally means? It means all. All Scripture, if you're brand new, that is a new joke to you, to the others are like rolling their eyes. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. See, without all the word, we are not complete. It takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian to reach the whole world. And God wants us to be complete. And it's, again, as we read there in the first two words, all Scripture, so that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Romans chapter 8 is not more important than any other passage of the Scriptures, yet it is vitally important and necessary for every believer. For in it are keys that unlock powerful truths that when studied, believed, and applied will cause us to live joyful, hopeful, peaceful, victorious lives of fruitfulness both now and especially in the life to come. There are many pastors who have opined on the wonder of Romans chapter 8. The late Dr. Donald Barnhouse said, whenever a believer's Bible accidentally falls on the floor, it should automatically open up to Romans chapter 8, just because we're reading it so much. Another pastor said, if the Bible is a treasure chest, then Romans chapter 8 is an extra sparkly jewel. Another pastor said, Romans chapter 8 is the cure for depression. Verse 1 states that there's no condemnation concerning our past. So our past is taken care of. Verses 38 and 39 promises that there will be no separation from God's love in the future. So our past is taken care of, our future is taken care of. And then in verse 28, we read that we have now no consternation because all things are working together for good. So no condemnation, no consternation, and no separation. Past, present, and future are all being taken care of by our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we truly believe this, it'll radically change our lives. We'll go from sad to joyful. We'll go from worry to trust and rest. It's a game changer, a life changer, knowing that the past, the present, and the future are all in the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. So really, we have no problems, right? No worries, mate. No problema, senor. Zero problems, because Jesus has it all, our past, present, and even future. Last week, we ended with chapter 8, verse 28. Again, and we know something that we just do know. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, in one sense, you know this, but in another sense, sometimes we don't believe this. And that's why we get worried and concerned about what we're going through today. Something we know, but God help us to get it from the what we know up here down into the how we walk and live and believe in here. So we know all things, not most, but all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. First of all, in the context of Romans chapter 8, this promise of things working together for good is not about how God is going to make this week's trial somehow become next week's treasures. Lord, I'm really going through it this week. There better be a brand new car in my driveway next week. But that's how sometimes we think. All things are working together for good. That means that, you know, if I'm going through it today, tomorrow's going to be awesome. Well, tell that to the person who's martyred for their faith. Tell that to the person who receives a diagnosis that they have cancer and they pray and pray and pray and then they die. Tell that to anybody who suffers and it ends in death. So this verse cannot therefore mean that all things are working together for good only in this life. And in fact, as we're reading through this passage, we realize that the emphasis is on heaven, on eternity, and the glory that shall be revealed in us and to us, and how God is at work changing us from glory to glory until that day when we are revealed in full glory as the sons and the daughters of God. So this promise is true. Again, not just so that we can have more stuff next week than this week because of the suffering we endure this week, but it's true in the fact that God is working all things so that when we step into eternity, it's all going to be worth it, and then some. It's all going to be worth it. So there is therefore now no consternation, no worry for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, there's this phrase, though, that says, to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Did you see that there? Those who are the called according to his purpose. What does this mean? There are a lot of opinions, doctrinal positions based on this statement. In fact, we're going to read several words, called, election, predestination, foreknowledge, chosen. We're going to read these words, and there are some who have formulated a doctrinal position based on these words. Unfortunately, there's been a lot of division within the body of Christ concerning this issue of God's calling and predestination and election. But God didn't say these things so that the spiritual elite could get their doctrinal ducks in a row. The purpose of these words is to give a sure hope to Christians living in a fallen world. Though we know that these things are true, and yes, God has our past, present, and even future in his hands, we often wonder and have moments of doubt, do we not? Lord, are my sins really forgiven, or are they going to come back to haunt me? Lord, really, is this thing working out for good? I just don't see it. And Lord, really, the future? Oh, there's so much evil going on in this world. People killing people and violence and just awful things happen. Lord, I don't know. And Lord, according to Fox News and CNN, the world's going to blow up here really soon. And so we have worries, we have concerns, do we not? Well, one way that God removes our doubt is to remind us of who is in control and who has made the first move. When it comes to our relationship with Jesus, who was it that made the first move? Was it us or was it God? It was God. See, God chose us. According to verse 28, we are the called. God called us into this relationship with Him. And also we see that God has a purpose for us. And so God has called us with a purpose. And we also read that He's called us even before the foundation of the earth, which I'm glad. Because if He called me after I had been born, then He probably wouldn't have called me. It sounded funnier in my head than it did to you right there and then. So the next time you're worried or doubtful or fearful, just remember, you are called according to His purpose. That should give you comfort. You are God called you. Just remember the disciples as they're there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus came to them and called them and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they chose to go ahead and drop their nets and follow Him. There was another time where Jesus called a man, a rich young ruler, and said, "Come follow me." And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He did not answer the call. And I'll be the first to say there are many, many mysteries concerning divine election versus man's free will. And certainly in this Bible study, I'm not going to settle the issue. But I will say this, and this is something I'm adamant about. These are words that are not intended to divide the body of Christ. And when somebody comes along and says, "My doctrine is better than your doctrine because I know how this all works out," at that point, the arrogance is off the charts. They are drawing a line in the sand saying, "If you don't believe exactly as I believe, you're just not as intelligent as I am. You're not as spiritual as I am." And they'll throw labels on themselves like Calvinist or Arminian. And so they divide the body of Christ. These verses are not meant to divide. They are meant to comfort. They're meant to give peace to believers who are living in troubled times. Your past is completely taken care of. All of your sins paid for in full. Your presence, you are the bride of Christ, the apple of His eye. He has His hand on you, in you, around you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. You have it so good. And your future, oh man, it's out of this world, literally. So these words were meant to encourage us. And so God called you. And by the way, when He called you, He knew exactly who He was calling, and yet He called us anyway. Verses 29 and 30, we are all that in Jesus. We are all that in Jesus. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What's the purpose of God's calling and foreknowledge and predestination and election? Well, it's simply that we might be conformed into the image of His Son. So God is working all things together for good. Why? So that we can become more like Jesus. The trials you and I go through, it's God's way of shaping us. It's like taking a rough piece of wood and, you know, the trial being sandpaper, rubbing us and smoothing us, and then some things need to be cut off and chipped off, and oh, it hurts. The painful things in life hurt. But it's all according to God's purpose to conform us into the image of Jesus. So when the world sees us, they see the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose of this. So whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there's calling, predestination. But notice also in verse 29, it says, we were called and predestined according to his foreknowledge. Foreknowledge means you know the end from the beginning. And God dwells outside of time. He knows the end from the beginning. Scripture often tells us that. And so God has the knowledge of everyone and every choice we're ever going to make. He knows how it's all worked out. We don't. And from our perspective, we are told to choose. But yet God sees the end from the beginning, and he has chosen those. Here's kind of a mind twister. He has chosen those who will choose him. Exactly. I was like, huh? We've chosen those who will choose him. Because before we're saved, Jesus is the door of salvation. Above the door, it says, choose this day whom you will serve. We walk in, and then we turn around and look at the doorway behind us and says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. How does that all work out? I don't know. But foreknowledge is vital to understanding how God's divine election works out. Because without it, we're missing the point. And that's one extreme camp. The Calvinists would say that, you know, man has no free choice. And that basically God forces certain people to be saved, and he also forces certain people to go to hell against their will. They have no choice in the matter. I totally disagree with that. I believe man has an absolute choice. But yet again, I understand also that God tells us about divine election and foreknowledge and predestination. How that works out, I don't know. I just know that the moment I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, he wrote my name in his book of life, and I'm good to go. I am good to go. My past, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. My present, all things are working together for good. My future, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Good news, believers. Good news. These things were written to comfort us. Moreover, verse 30, whom he predestined, these he also called. So God in eternity past, at work predestining, then he calls them. Whom he called, these he also justified. I love that word. That is such a cool word. It means declared innocent of all charges, just if I'd never sinned. It's not just forgiven. You know, if you do something wrong to somebody, and you feel bad and remorseful, and you go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You know, this is, for example, a husband goes to his wife, says, I'm an idiot, I'm a moron, will you forgive me? And she will have to, according to the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, have to say, yes, I forgive you. But does she then forget and act as if you have never, ever done anything wrong to her? It's impossible for us to do that, isn't it? Somebody says, I'm sorry, forgive me. Sure, as if it never happened. But you know what? I got a memory. And I try to forget, but it's always there. So with people, we may get kind of forgiveness. But with God, we get forgiveness and forgetfulness to the point of justification. So we go to God and say, you know, remember last week how I got upset and said some things that I shouldn't have, and I confessed it, and you know, asked you to forgive me. Remember last week when I did that? The Lord would say, nope. Not a clue what you're talking about. What do you mean? It was just last week. Yeah, but you're forgiven. And it's also forgotten you were justified, just if I'd never sinned. That's such a freeing thing. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're free from guilt. You don't need to bear guilt because you're not guilty. You're justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, this glorified is basically the process of God taking a believer where they are through this life from glory to glory, but then there's the ultimate graduation day, the ultimate glorification day when we enter into heaven. But as far as God's concerned, he speaks of this in the past tense. Whom he justified, he also glorified, which means it's a done deal. It's done. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that we're born dead in our sins and our trespasses, but we've also been promised eternal glory. Even when we were dead in trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Man, what does that all mean? I don't know, but I'm looking forward to it. I am so looking forward to sitting in the heavenly places with Jesus and all the other brothers and sisters in Christ and all the Old Testament saints. And it's so cool. We get to rub elbows with David. And it's in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We get to hang out with the saints of old, with brothers and sisters of today, and especially with our Lord Jesus. So God's promise here that he has glorified those that he has called and predestined. In other words, it's all good for us. It is all good for us. Therefore, whatever comes our way, the good, the bad, the ugly, do you realize it first had to come through God's throne of grace? Even with Job, you remember, in the Old Testament, I mean, he wasn't the bride of Christ. You and I are. But even Job, under the Old Covenant, Satan comes bebopping into the throne room of God. And God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright in all his ways. And, you know, he blesses God, and he's a great guy. And the devil said, oh, sure, it's because you bless him so much. But if you take away his stuff and eventually take away his health, he'll curse you to his face. And the Lord said, okay, go ahead. Let it be so. Just do not take his life. Isn't it amazing that Satan has to get permission from God to mess with God's people? Why? Why would God allow this? Because God is using and manipulating Satan, keeping him on a tight leash, only allowing him to do what God knows is ultimately good for us. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to the called according to his purpose. And so should the devil assault us, even still, it's all good. God's on the throne, and he's using whatever comes our way in order that we might have a more glorious tomorrow. In verses 31 through 39, we can't lose. We can't lose. We went to Dallas this last week to attend a funeral. A godly lady with the Lord, the family, just trusting God. It was a wonderful, comforting service. But along the way, we saw billboards, the lottery, $500 million. $500 million for the next drawing of the lottery. That's half a billion. That's Bill Gates' money. Pocket money for him, I guess. But now, if you had divine foreknowledge, and you knew what the winning numbers would be, then it would not be gambling to go buy a ticket. Gambling is problematic according to the scriptures. But buying what you know to be true, that's just smart. It's a smart investment. And so here, we're reading in verses 31 through 39, we can't lose. We're not betting on Jesus. We're just buying into Jesus by faith because we can't lose. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? No condemnation, no consternation, no separate. What are we going to say to these things? You're loved, you're called, you're anointed, you're predestined, and all these things. What are we going to say to these things? If God is for us, here's the summary here. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not the devil. Certainly not the world. Not the mean people on Facebook. Not even the devil himself. Who can be? And not even your own heart and mind, which may assault you and condemn you when you're not condemned, when you're justified. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, God always wins. And so those on his side will always win. It's a sure thing. He who did not spare his own son, I mean, here's God's love for you. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, how does this sound to you? Lord, I know that I'm going to heaven, that my soul was paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. But Lord, next week the rent's due. I don't know. Am I going to make it, Lord? I'm worried. Yeah, my eternity's good to go, but my rent money. Oh, Lord, I'm so upset. What am I going to do? Who should I call? Where should I go? Doesn't that sound odd? Like, why would a person pray that if they know that their eternity is taken care of because God did not spare his son? Shall he not, as it says right there in verse 32, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? In Revelation 21, verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Jesus said, your father knows what you need before you even ask. Go ahead and ask, seek, knock. He said, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin, and yet God beautifully clothes them. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed such as these beautiful fields, but the fields are here today, cut down, thrown in the fire tomorrow. Will God not even more so clothe you, O you of little faith? God promises to take care of our physical needs. He's taken care of the big spiritual needs. These other things are no problem for him. So God promises to bless all because of Jesus, because we trust in him. Now maybe somebody here this morning saying, but I don't deserve God's blessings. I know I'm guilty of sin. Verse 33, this is for you. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? I feel guilty. I feel wrong. Well, yeah, but who's accusing you of that? And whose accusation's going to stick? It is God who justifies. God has justified you. So nothing or no one can condemn you. You're justified. Justified never sinned. Who is he who condemns? Remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. That's huge, by the way. The gospel is not the gospel without the resurrection of Jesus Christ because there's no power in a dead religious figure. Ah, but if somebody rises from the dead, there's power. There's power in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So you have the enemy condemning us, and even our own minds, we sometimes agree with him. But then you have Jesus standing before the very throne of God saying, I am his or her defense attorney. And not only am I arguing that they are justified, but I shed my own blood, laid my own life down as payment in full for all of their sins. And therefore, I righteously declare that they are innocent of all charges because I paid the price. So who is he who condemns? Christ died, furthermore rose from the dead. He's now at the right hand of the Father interceding. God's praying for you right now. Isn't that cool? The Lord Jesus is representing you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Has anybody here stopped sinning and now you are sinless? Okay, if that doesn't apply, then the next part does. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a good lawyer, a good defense attorney. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not only is he arguing our case, but notice in verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation, the full complete payment for our sins, not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. So God has done everything to save us, and he's also going to take care of our every little need. He promises to do so. He's justified us. He's interceding for us. And sometimes why, Lord, would you do that? I wonder why. Simply put, because he loves us. He loves us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You know, when the early church, after the Spirit came upon the church and they were preaching the gospel, persecution arose against the church there in Jerusalem. And you know what happened? They fled to various other cities and they began preaching the gospel there, just as Jesus told them to initially. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Well, initially, they didn't want to go into all the world. They just enjoyed the fellowship there in Jerusalem and the power of the Spirit, and things were great there. They were the salt of the earth, but only in Jerusalem. Well, God wants to get the salt out of the salt shaker. He wants to spread the salt all around. You know how God did it? Persecution. He had Satan on a leash and allowed him to only go so far, stirring the hearts of ungodly men in positions of power. And they persecuted the church, and then they went out and preached the gospel everywhere. So shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? No. In fact, it'll only strengthen it. Shall distress? Oh, I'm worried, God. Well, not even that separates us from God's love. Persecution? No. Famine? Shall famine separate us from God's love? No. But I'm starving to death. Yeah, but then you'll die and go to be with the Lord. That's pretty cool. Now, don't force yourself. You know, enjoy the Big Mac while you can. Once every few years is my take on the Big Mac, whether I need it or not. Famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Nothing separates us from God's love. Romans 8:28 again. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, this doesn't mean that we're never going to endure hardship. We will suffer loss. Again, at the funeral, people were saying goodbye. Somebody they love, some godly lady, they were saying goodbye. We're going to endure hardship and heartaches, and the devil is trying his best to ruin our lives. But we can trust God, that God loves us, and nothing is going to separate us from his love. As it is written, verse 36, again, speaking of the suffering we go through here and now. For your sake, because you believe in Jesus, you're trusting in God, for your sake we are killed all day long. It's like the world just wants to destroy us and get us out of the way, whether it be by character assassination, as happens here, or by real assassination, which happens around the world. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. See, here's the deal. You and I were born enemies of God, dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were of the devil's family. Well, we've defected. We said, goodbye, devil, and we fled to Jesus Christ and trusted him, and he adopted us as sons and daughters. And then our past, present, and future are all taken care of by him. Well, Satan knows that he cannot rob us of our salvation, but he can certainly try to make us ineffective through compromise, and carnality, and discouragement. Oh, discouragement is a big tool he often uses in people's life. He may even stir his people to persecute and even kill us. He's doing it all around the world today. And it may be coming to our country. Who knows? But even if the devil should succeed in having us killed, what then? What then? Notice in verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors, more than conquerors. Now, conqueror is good, but we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, conquering is good, but at the beginning of the battle, you don't know the outcome. So you try your best and you wind up winning. Being more than a conqueror means that the battle has already been determined. And it's not you fighting. It's Jesus who's fighting on your behalf. So isn't that wonderful? The battle's already won, and Jesus is fighting that battle on your behalf. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. And is there anything else that falls outside of these categories? Is there anything else out there that does not fit within these things? Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other created thing? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'll tell you, this is so comforting to be able to rest in the fact that God has our past, our present, and especially our future. No condemnation, no consternation, and no separation. We're going to be with him forever. All things are working to good for those who love God. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, we know these things are true, but do we really believe them? If we do, it's going to change our lives. It's going to radically impact our perception. Also, it's going to fill us with a burden for other people who are hurting and who are lost. I mean, this is life-changing stuff here. And again, believer, if you're not struggling and these you know these things, then great, keep up. Keep on keeping on. But if you ever have times of worry or doubt or condemnation or anxiety, fear of separation, remember these words. Believe these verses. If we truly believe, our doubts, fears, depressions, anxieties are going to turn into joy, peace, assurance, and hope. These things are true. Therefore, believe them and enjoy. Father, thank you for these promises. And Lord, I'll be the first to admit, sometimes it's really hard to believe these promises based on what we see. But Lord, you tell us often to look beyond what we see unto him who is unseen. And when we fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, it's then that you begin to work in our hearts, removing from us the anxieties and the fears that are not ours anyway, they're yours. You bore them all. Lord, help us to remember that you, as you say, casting all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Lord, help us to do that. Teach us how. Help us to really believe these things so that we walk in faith and in joy and in hope and in full assurance of the fact that you're coming back for us and forever we will be with you in glory. Lord, today would be a great day. But until that day, would you help us to believe these things and also go out and share these things with others? Lord, that you would work revival in our hearts and then through us to this lost world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shall we?